Good morning and welcome to Friendship Baptist Church. It's great to have every single one of you here today. And what a blessing, right? What a privilege it is to join together the first day of the week and just tell our God and express to Him how much we love Him and how great and good He is. So thank you for making that a priority to be here today. And we're glad you're here with us this morning. I want to mention a couple of upcoming things on the horizon for you to just make a note of. Nothing like crazy immediate, but next couple of weeks, well, one of them, I guess, is. First of all, this coming Wednesday, we have a bag prep planned during the service on Wednesday night in the Welcome Center. If you're not committed to other places with the children or so forth, please plan to help out with that and get some bag prep done, because we have our next Evangelism Sunday coming up in the near future. That's in, I believe, 2 weeks, September the 8th. And so make sure, if you would, to check out the online bulletin, the announcements there. If you would, please sign up. If you're new to us, what we do is after the morning service, we have lunch for everybody for you to enjoy and so forth, and then we go out and do different parts of evangelism in our community. So that's in 2 weeks, Sunday, September 8th. Make a note of that if you would. Again, bag prep this coming Wednesday night, 7 o'clock in the Welcome Center, and then in 2 Sundays, our evangelism outreach on September the 8th. I want to mention one more thing. With fall comes ministry opportunities and different things going on. The ladies' ministry kickoff is 2 weeks away, Monday, September the 9th. From 6:45 to 8 in the chapel. And so, ladies, if you'd like to be a part of the unveiling of the year at a glance, what does that mean? Come and find out, right? But it should be a great time if you're a lady and would like to be a part of the Bible study and so forth. Got some great plans, looks like. Again, that is Monday, September the 9th, 6:45 to 8 in the chapel. We're super excited for all the opportunities we have this fall, outreach and fellowship and so forth. And we trust you'll be a part of many of these as God leads you.
Let's sing. Let's stand and sing 318. Hallelujah for the cross. That word means praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah for the cross. What a great thought. Let's begin by singing it, all three stanzas, 318. The cross, it standeth fast.
The cross, it standeth fast.
Trend on songs and hymnals is to put them in lower keys, and I don't like that at all because we never get to sing those high, and some of you are like, that's good. But we never get to sing those high notes that take the roof off. So if you have to sing it lower, that's fine. But I hear a lot of people really lifting that great thought, which the person who wrote the music had a great idea, put that great thought on a high note. So sing it out, sopranos and tenors, help us out. 'Twas here the debt was paid.
'Twas here.
So good to be back. We were back last Sunday, but I'll be able to preach this Sunday, and thank you for your faithfulness in our absence. Thank you for your prayers for us. The Lord gave us some wonderful opportunities, and they're not over with yet. We'll be leaving in just a couple of days to go to Africa and be gone for a couple of weeks. Tonight we'll say more about that, and we really covet your prayers for God to use us there. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Let's remain standing as we, out of reverence, read responsively from the Word of God. We'll be reading from the King James Version. If you have happened to have brought another translation, please just direct your attention to the screens. This is the story of Zacchaeus and how Jesus saved him, an unusual conversion in the Gospels, but it goes with a message today. We'll read responsively verses 1 through 10. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and so forth on the 10th verse. We'll read it together. Luke 19 and verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho.
And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and
he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for this day I must abide at thy house.
And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully.
And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham.
For the Son of Man is come to seek and save
that which was lost. And all God's people said, amen. And we'll let you be seated as we pray today. Thank you for joining in with this vital part of our worship, the public reading of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious Father, what a joy to stand and sing at the beginning of this service with a host of the redeemed here. Hallelujah for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that paid the price for our redemption, bought us back from the slave market of sin, and set us free. Oh, Father, loosen our tongues this morning to sing the song of the soul set free. We've sung these songs so many times before. We've heard the gospel. And yet, Lord, help it to be as real to us as if we just got saved. As we have freely received this gift of redemption, so let us freely give it to others. As we approach the autumn season of the year, it's so good to have some cooler temperatures, beautiful weather this week. It reminded us of the season to come. And we think of harvest and the produce of that season, the mums, the pumpkins, the greens, the cabbage. But help us to see through our Savior's eyes a harvest of souls. Surely if we keep this treasure of the gospel to ourselves, we need to feel like those lepers outside the city of Jerusalem that was besieged when you let the Syrians just evacuate. They felt that some mischief would likely befall them if they didn't share the blessings, the spoils with others. Please give us a sense of urgency about the Great Commission. Indeed, the gospel is good news, but it's only good news if it gets there in time. And Lord, some of our loved ones have not yet been gathered in. Maybe some that we thought were saved have shown us that maybe they don't have the real genuine article. We pray that you will help us to deal with them kindly and truly, but not to presume on their salvation. Maybe they're like Demas, who was so faithful to Paul for so long, but then he showed his true colors and he went back to the world and departed. O Holy Spirit, arrest them. May they recover themselves from the snare of the devil. God, we pray that you'll just pull the mask off sin in the world. Enable us to see that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. We pray for our college students today, many returning after the summer break. Some are in Christian schools, some are not. Would you fortify them? Would you protect them? Would you keep them both from error and from the wicked one? Would you direct their lives into your perfect path? We pray today for our beloved nation. We have strayed so far from you here in the United States of America. We know we are ripe for your judgment, and indeed the plague, as it were, has already broken out among us. You are lifting our defenses from us. Please raise up some Ezekiels who will sigh and cry for the abominations committed in our society. We entreat you that there may be a lengthening of our tranquility, a space of grace. Lord, we don't deserve that, but we plead you for it. And most of all, we ask you to send revival. Plow up the fallow ground of our hearts. Let Christians lead the way in repentance and humiliation. And by the obedience of us, may many be made righteous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The choir is going to sing a new song for you this morning, new by date, and not new by message. It's an old song by message because it's about the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. Your Word is life. It comes to us from the Wilds Christian Camp. One wonderful thing about the Wilds, a ministry we have loved for years and years at Friendship. It's been a great benefit to us, and I think we have benefited them in some ways as well. It's a great mutual relationship. One wonderful thing about the Wilds and truly unique thing about the Wilds as a camp is that they have a beautiful and wonderful music ministry, a thriving music ministry, and they have published literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of songs over the years, and they continue to have a great music ministry and a great music publishing ministry. And this song, Your Word is Life, comes from them. Amen. What a great song. What a great truth. And I love, one thing I really love about that song is it brings out that great truth about the Word of God, which is that it is written and living, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ. I love that it brings that thought so wonderfully together and tightly bonded in just changing the phrases, one time talking about the written word and the next phrase talking about the living word in the same song. I think it's great. I hope it was a blessing to you. Thank you for listening so carefully. 497, search me, O God. Search me, O God. What a great prayer for us to pray. Before we have the Word of God preached to us, excuse me for a little housekeeping, but gentlemen, do you have all four verses in? Okay, thank you. I incorrectly put all three verses, and the song has four verses. I just wanted to make sure that everything would be there for you on the screens as needed. Let's stand and sing 497, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray.
Search me.
Try me, O Savior,
supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Amen. You may be seated.
The choir's coming in, but just want to say I really appreciated that song, Thy Word is Life, and I'll give you a quick, see if you caught this, but the chorus of that song, anyone know the passage of Scripture where that is really based out of quite a bit? Did you catch it? Several things about the Word of God being listed, the book of Psalms? Okay, somebody knows it. I'll just go ahead and say it. What's that?
Psalm 19.
If you don't know the connection there, I encourage you. Take a peek at that rich, rich psalm about the Word of God and what it is and the blessings of it. And so I encourage you to look at that. But thank you, choir and instrumentalists. That was a blessing. God's Word is life. Amen. Hebrews 4:12. And boy, if you're born again today, then Peter says that you're born again through the uncorruptible Word of God. So praise the Lord for that. I want to mention just briefly here, we do have a couple of birthdays in the house today, if you will. I know Rich is coming in, but want to highlight one. Today is Bethany Wilder's birthday, right? Got that right. Bethany, okay, Chris says yes, all right. Bethany is our youth pastor's wife. Just want to say, Bethany, sure appreciate your ministry here for the last several years, and you've made a massive impact and continue to do so. So have a great birthday today, okay? Chris was last Sunday, right, and yours is today, and so you all celebrate when you get a chance, but happy birthday to you. We have several guests here today, and I just want to say we love having folks pop in here and join us for worship and even stay sometimes. But first of all, where is Corey and Karen Bain? Where are you at? All right, right in the, I thought that was you all. Good to have you here. Corey and Karen have a ministry advising pastors, right? And as you know, that is so needed. Pastors need counsel and encouragement often, so Corey and Karen, thank you for being here today. Great to have you here, and trust you're blessed by the service this morning. Laverne Waugh, all right, it is always an honor to have you around here, and if you don't know who Laverne is, I'll just give you a teaser. Come tonight, 6 o'clock, you will enjoy seeing Christ through Laverne's life and ministry, and so good to have you here, Laverne, and please take care of Pastor and Rachel the next couple of weeks, all right, if you would. I know you will, okay? Also, is Daniel Elston in here? I didn't see him. I saw him this morning for ABF. If you see Daniel, tell him hello. There he is. Hey, Daniel. He's just walked in, all right, Daniel. And by the way, to you all, he is now Mr. Elston. He is a teacher in Greenville and doing a great job, second year down there. But Daniel, it's so good to see you. Thanks for stopping by and saying hello. And if you see Daniel, please, if you catch him and encourage him. And one more, forgive me, but it's good to have Carly here. Carly up in the balcony, a friend of Victoria Willis's. Carly taught counsel at the Wilds this summer and part of the Green team there. And so we appreciate her and excited to have you here and so forth. All right. And one more, good to have John Bissett with us this morning. Second Sunday, right? God has raised him up and is working. I keep praying for John, but successful surgery and lots of recovery. But boy, great to see you, John. Praise the Lord. You're a blessing, and thanks for being here today. Okay, if I missed you, is there anybody else that it's your first Sunday at Friendship? You're our honored guest. Would you do us a favor? Just put your hand up, please. First time at Friendship? All right. Anybody first time? Am I missing anybody? Looking in the balcony? Okay. If we miss you, if you would get one of those Connect cards, there's one in the pew in front of you, go ahead and turn that into guest services to my right in the Welcome Center here. We have got a gift for you. We'd love to give that to you and give you a friendship welcome. Thank you so much for being here this morning. All right.
All right. Thank you, Bob D'Angelo, who's just stepped up, done so much in my absence, and I appreciate that, as well as the other members of the pastoral staff. Children, you're leaving to go to Children's Church if you have your parents' permission to do that, and appreciate those who help with them. We will have a church conference at the conclusion of the service, and amongst other things, we'll be electing 6 new deacons to serve a 3-year term. So we'll get right into the message in view of that. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. I do hope you'll come here, Laverne Waugh, this evening, and because of the field that she's in, we typically do not live stream her presentation to give her more liberty. So you'll have to be here to get it, okay? And I hope you will. It's better in person anyway. It really is. And we appreciate this dear faithful lady carrying on the ministry that she and her husband had for so many years in an African country. I'm speaking on the subject, Jesus the Master Soul Winner, this morning. We are approaching the fall season of the year. Many churches used to have Roundup Sundays, Harvest Sundays. You probably will hear some still doing that. I think it's good to think about that, bringing in a harvest of souls and all being on the same page about that. I remember Mrs. Monroe's husband when he was a pastoral staff member here, Brother Charles. Some of you remember Brother Charles Monroe. And when he pastored for a time up in Illinois, he learned very quickly you didn't plan a so-called revival meeting at the time of the harvest, bringing in the crops. I mean, all hands were in the fields. That was the name of the game. And would to God that we felt that way spiritually. All hands on deck, all hands in the fields to bring in the harvest when the Lord chooses to move and bless. And I think He'll do that if our hearts are right with Him. In Matthew chapter 4, we read in verse 18 these words, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway or immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." We are in the throes of another election season. I don't need to inform you of that unless you've had your head in the sand. As Christians, we live in two realms, don't we? We live in the heavenly. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We live in the earthly realm. And so we need to be informed. We need to unapologetically take a stand for morality and righteousness. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, the Bible says. But let me remind you and bring us down to earth in this sense, winning someone over to our political persuasion does not mean we've won a soul for Christ. Let's make sure that we do not clutter up the gospel with our sincerely held convictions, and I have them too. I promise you I do. But let's not clutter up the gospel with talk about climate change and immigration and COVID-19 and CRT and on we could go. Are these matters important? Absolutely. Even if the Bible does not address some of them specifically, are there underlying relevant principles in the Word that should inform our thinking and our convictions about these matters? Yes, certainly. Are there some Christian leaders who are compromising the truth by caving to the culture in some of these areas? Sadly, yes, there are. But I plead with you, do not let election fever distract us from Christ's marching orders for the church, the Great Commission. I'm amazed at God, how God has blessed this ministry because of our commitment to missions. We were just brought up to date in the recent deacon meeting when I returned from sabbatical on how much had been given to missions over the last year by faith, over and above the general fund budget of this church. You have given $430,000 to missions. And I don't say that to pat ourselves on the back. I'd love to see half a million or more. But the more we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as a church, the more God blesses us. We need to keep the main thing. Amen? May God help us to be faithful. Someone has well said that God had only one son and he was a missionary. This is not a missionary message per se, but it can certainly be applied that way. Christ's mission on earth was truly a spiritual one.
not a political one. Jesus came, as we read earlier the first passage in the service, he came on a divine search and rescue mission. The closing verse to that passage about Zacchaeus' conversion, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus went on to say, closer to the end of his earthly ministry, as recorded in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." We really need to hear that often. We need to reflect on that often, because the way some Christians behave, you wouldn't think they'd ever read that verse. Jesus had life in himself to give to others. That was spiritual life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as I just give you an introduction, we need to go to the master soul winner himself to learn how he dealt with people. I think fundamentalism, and I consider myself without apology to be an independent fundamental Baptist, but the tendency in fundamental circles in the last 60, 70 years has been to go to the experts, to go to those who are getting it done, getting people down the aisles and into the baptistry to emulate their methods, many of which, and I'm old enough to say this, I've been around the block a few times, many of which are man-centered, mechanical, and manipulative. Our goal should not just be to get people down the aisle. Our goal should be to get people in heaven and get them worshiping and imitating Jesus Christ, conform to his image. We need to get both our motivation and our methodology from Jesus Christ himself. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Let's go to him to learn how. When Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me," he meant, "Come after me." He meant, "Imitate me. Receive my teachings. Study my manner and my methodology. Be incarnated by my Spirit, the Holy Spirit." I like what Spurgeon said, "If Christ has caught us, we need to catch others." If Christ has caught us, let's be engaged in catching others. I think of David, who was taken from the sheepfold, a faithful shepherd boy. We know about that. We know how he killed Goliath with the stones in his sling that were meant to protect the sheep. God took David from the sheepfold to a higher level of feeding. And Peter and Andrew, as we noticed here, were called to a higher level of fishing. They were successful fishermen. They had a business together. But Jesus said, "I want you to catch men." And at Christ's call, at his authorization, at his commissioning, they were qualified for that business. Again, Spurgeon said, and I think it's relevant and important and appropriate that we quote him because he was a great soul-winning pastor. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. Maybe some of you have been there. It doesn't hold as many people as it did when he was pastor. But he said this, two principal lessons from verse 19 that we just read. No one can make a man into a true fisher of men but Jesus. No one can but Jesus. Those whom he calls can only be successful by following him. Now, we're not saved by following him. We're not saved by following his example. We are saved by trusting in his finished work when he died on the cross for our sins. But let me tell you, you will not be a successful winner of souls until and unless you follow Jesus. Now, what can we learn from Jesus as our example in witnessing? I'm praying God will get a hold of our hearts. You may not hear anything new today, but I trust it will stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and cause us to be committed to the Great Commission in a new and fresh way. What can we learn from our Savior? Certainly he's our example in this area. First of all, he was prepared in spirit. How seldom does the average Christian, I'm afraid, pray before leaving the house in the morning, "Lord, prepare me to witness for you today. As you strap on your shoes or slip them on or however you do it, do you think about the gospel shoes that Paul spoke about to the Ephesians? Do you put on those gospel shoes? Do you pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today, some hungry heart, some seeking soul, someone I can impact for you? Is that on the front burner of your thinking, or is it just if it is convenient? We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Paul says. Peter tells us that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Received an aged article, I think it was Heather that gave it to me, about a great soul-winning layman of yesteryear. His name was Uncle John Vassar. And I've been sharing this in several devotionals with our men in our prayer meetings. His example just challenges me. He was so on fire for the Lord, it didn't matter who it was. He witnessed to Ulysses S. Grant as president. He grabbed President Grant's hand and wouldn't let it go until he was able to give the gospel, a full presentation of the gospel to him. Somehow he got in the home of the Mormon leader Brigham Young and did the same thing. Uncle John Vassar. Jesus was prepared in spirit. He was emptied of self. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, you've heard it before. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Sad to say, I'm afraid many people, when they're looking for a church, the criterion is, what can the church do for me, instead of what can I do to serve Jesus? It's not all about self. It's about others. It's about glorifying our Father in winning souls to Him. You know, if you know much about fishing, and I don't, but some of you are good fishermen, and whether you go deep sea fishing or you go on a lake or in a river close by, one thing you want to do is you want to keep yourself out of sight. Those fish don't want to see you. They don't want your scent on the bait. And the same is true spiritually. We have to keep ourselves out of sight to be successful fishers of men. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, that he might see those sheep gathered into the fold. John chapter 4, when Jesus was dealing with that woman at the well, his disciples had gone into the city of Samaria there, Sychar, to get some food. They were hungry. It was that time of day when you would eat some lunch. And they come back to Jesus and they say, Master, aren't you hungry? Don't you want to eat? Do you remember his answer? Oh, it's classic. I hope we won't forget it. He was dealing with that woman that needed the water of life, a fallen woman. He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. A far deeper hunger was consuming the heart of the Son of God. His appetite was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work, and that included at that particular time winning a fallen woman to himself, giving her the true living water that only he could give. And he knew what that woman would do with that. She ran into the city, no doubt to the very man that she'd sinned with. She said, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And so they came. They flocked to see him. And many more believed on him. And that paved the way for what happened decades later when Philip the evangelist came down to the city of Samaria and multitudes more believed on Jesus. I believe you have to connect those two. Would you give the bread of life to others? Then you must refuse to make bread for your own gratification, though Satan tempted Jesus to do just that. You know, we can be so preoccupied with our own personal and physical needs primarily, that we never enter into the passion and hunger of Christ for lost souls. I hope that as you go out, your greatest hunger is to see souls brought into the kingdom for Christ. Jesus was prepared. He was emptied of self. Everything he did as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing I want you to see. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Maybe you just have to turn a page from where you are. Matthew chapter 3, talks about his baptism, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway immediately out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Beautiful picture of the Trinity, you've heard that. Jesus was authenticated here, but in order to be qualified to do the ministry that his Father had called him to do, he needed the Holy Spirit upon him. He never preached a sermon. He never worked a miracle. He never led a soul to himself until he was marvelously filled with the Holy Spirit. He's our example in that. We're not omniscient like he is. We're not omnipotent like he was. We're not omnipresent. He could just vanish one place, be in another. But we can have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. You say, well, we get him when we're saved. Yes, that's true. I'm not denying that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But Jesus commanded his disciples to tarry in that upper room until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. As important as it was for them to get on with the Great Commission when he ascended to heaven, there was something even more important. And that was to tarry until they were endued with power from on high. We're afraid of that. We're afraid to say that. We're afraid we'll play into the hands of the charismatics. Please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is such a thing as a definite experience of the endowment of power from on high for witnessing for Jesus. Well, some have been taught otherwise. Though Jesus was the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, he waited till he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he began his public ministry. Jesus had no sin nature to be eradicated. But he still needed this divine equipage, this anointing of the Holy Ghost. He received the Spirit without measure, the Bible says. We can't say that. We're leaky vessels. We need to be filled again and again and again. And I don't want to speak just from experience, I want to speak from the Word of God, but I tell you folks, I know when I'm filled and I know when I'm not. I know when I'm laboring in the energy of the flesh. And I know when the Holy Spirit just takes over in spite of my handicaps and weaknesses and foibles. Beloved, this is not mere sanctification. I plead with you, I'm not here to start a controversy. That is not it at all. I'm here to grab hold of God's highest willingness for our lives. But this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just a matter of more and more and more and more control, being controlled by the Spirit instead of being controlled by the flesh. Yes, in the sense of Ephesians 5:18, that's what it's talking about. Jesus did not need the Holy Spirit for sanctification. But he did need an endowment of power from on high to speak to men about their souls. And so do we. Oh, what a difference this makes in our effectiveness to evangelize. Peter had gone with the other disciples on those two short-term mission trips, if you can call them that. He sent the 12 out. He sent the 70 out. They came back breathless with excitement at what the miracles that had been done and the things they'd been able to do in Jesus' name. But that was still relatively limited results. But after Peter, at the command of Jesus, tarried with the 120 in the upper room for the descent of the Spirit of God, he became the mighty evangel of Pentecost, this man who just a few weeks before had denied Jesus Christ to the point of cursing and swearing. And 3,000 people were converted and baptized right on the spot. You say that was on God's prophetic calendar. You've missed it. There's a link between those two things. Brethren, we have no conception of what God could do by this very company of believers gathered in this auditorium today if we were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There would be enough to evangelize all of Raleigh, all of the Triangle. I beg you, seek the fullness of the Spirit of God before you attempt to do the work of God. Thirdly, he was moved with compassion. You know the verses they've been preached from quite a bit lately. I'm thankful they have. Matthew 9, verse 36, one of four times that this expression is found. Jesus was moved with compassion. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, they were tired, they laid down, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion. And every time he was moved with compassion, the Bible says he did something about it. He healed people. He cast out the demons. He forgave their sins. He opened their blind eyes. Every time he was moved with compassion, he loved even the very people that he knew would reject him and crucify him. And so he cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Knowing what was in the heart of the rich young ruler, which we'll say more about in just a few moments, whose grand sin of covetousness kept him from truly believing on Jesus, the Bible says still in Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Notice it didn't say he saved him, but he loved him. Oh, for more Christ-like compassion. When we instruct others who oppose themselves, let's make sure it's with meekness. We desperately need to see people through the eyes of Jesus. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because he saw them as they truly were. Well, every time you read that phrase, he was moved with compassion, is because he saw people as crazy or lost or sick or blind or tired, harassed. Those are apt descriptions of lost people. Do we see them that way? I'm afraid so many times we just see them as competitors. We see them as a candidate to furnish road rage, a potential customer, client, a potential voter. Do we see them the way Jesus does? Let's be prepared in spirit, or we won't do much witnessing. Secondly, Jesus was fixated on seeking souls. He had his antennas up for lost sheep that did not know him. He recognized every divine appointment that came his way. He didn't miss a single one. He was, as we would say, soul conscious. He was aware of the spiritual needs of people. He never forgot his divine mission. As we read earlier, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew it. When a woman touched the hem of his garment and virtue evacuated from him, he knew it. He fished for men, not for compliments. He was quick to recognize an open heart, a repentant sinner. He went to where they were. He left the 99 in the wilderness, and he went after that one which was lost until he found it. I love the language describing Zacchaeus that we read about there, Luke chapter 19, early in the service. As he came through Jericho, Zacchaeus was up in that sycamore tree, and if you go to Israel, your guide will probably explain this to you, and I didn't know it until then, but it made a lot of sense. Zacchaeus was a short man. He's very skinny. And it was the short, skinny guys that would go up in the sycamore tree because they wouldn't break the limb. Their weight wouldn't cause the limb to break. And you had to bruise the sycamore fruit before you could eat it. It would poison you if you didn't. So the rest of the people there, they weren't surprised. They didn't think a thing about it. They probably saw him, but they didn't think a thing about Zacchaeus being up in the tree. But Jesus, it was a different matter. He comes right under that limb. Zacchaeus thought, he's not going to see me. His eyes are ahead with all the crowd, the masses there. But Jesus stops dead in his tracks, looks up and says, Zacchaeus. And don't you know what happened, what went through Zacchaeus' mind? He knows my name. What else does he know about me? Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at your house. I believe somewhere between that limb and the ground, Zacchaeus was a converted man, don't you? And he gave evidence of it. Bible says in John 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why? To meet that woman we've talked about who is thirsty for the living water. And so instead of steering a wide berth, as the Jews inevitably did, he went straight through the province of Samaria. Oh, beloved, we've got to leave our comfort zones. We've got to leave our flowery beds of ease and go where the fish are. That's what a good fisherman does. He was willing to associate with sinners. Would you take your Bibles and turn a few pages over there to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 19. Matthew 11, 19. Jesus was talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and how they rejected him and comparing himself to John. In verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus was smeared and called a friend of publicans and sinners, though he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. But though that was the case, he was not isolated from them. And I'm thankful we have a Christian school here that is a sanctuary from the world. I'm thankful we can come and have our fellowship and have a lot of our meals here and a lot of our activities here. But I remind you, folks, when we leave those doors, as we will in just a few moments after the church conference, we are entering the mission field. And God has called us to reach those people, not to have our little Baptist conclaves. Jesus, separation is not isolation. Jesus did not fear contamination by sinners. Isn't that amazing? Now, we better. Going after sinners, as the writer Jude says, is a dangerous, filthy work. Pulling them out of the fire, we better make sure that we hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. You can go door to door thinking you're going to share the gospel, and you can be contaminated if you're not prayed up. You may have to take a bath when you get home, but don't avoid the ones that Jesus called you to reach. Jesus associated with people of all walks of life. He didn't show any favoritism. It was the common people who heard him gladly, but he took time to answer the questions of the rich and the elite, like Nicodemus. It's touching to think about the fact that even in suffering, he reached out to others. We all know the story about the repentant thief. There's more given to us in Luke chapter 23 than anywhere else. In verse 43 there, it says, he turned to the repentant thief hanging on the cross beside him, and he said, with his strength ebbing and his breath gasping, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had enough trouble and pain and anguish to be completely preoccupied with his own needs, but somehow he was able to forget about that, lay that aside, and see the greater need of a man dying without hope beside him. We got to forget our troubles, folks. The trouble of one sinner about to land in a devil's hell is far worse than a whole concentric circles of problems you think you're having. Sometimes we fail to witness because we're so preoccupied with our problems. May God help us to see souls the way Jesus did. But I hasten to add, and this is something we as fundamentalists need to hear, he didn't pluck the green fruit. He was discerning. He was patient in his dealings with souls. Sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we get overzealous about wanting to get a profession out of people. I know, I was a missionary for 19 years. I knew what looked good in a prayer letter, believe you. Believe me. I knew what pastors wanted to see. And for a while, I fell for that. Finally, I came to see that a lot of the people I was reporting as converts were my converts, but not God's. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, as it says in John chapter 3. He pays Jesus what he thinks intends to be a compliment. He says, Rabbi, you've got to be a teacher come from God. I mean, because no man can do the miracles that we've seen you do except God be with him. I guess he thought Jesus would say, oh, thank you, that's very kind of you. He didn't. He ignored the intended flattery altogether, and he got right to the heart of the matter and said, except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot even see, and then you cannot even enter the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. Now, before you conclude that this was totally strange to Nicodemus's ears, let me remind you of what the Bible said about the ministry of John the Baptist and its impact upon the Pharisees. People were flocking to hear John the Baptist. He was a sensation. Not just because of the way he looked, and he was pretty eccentric looking, but he preached with power, and people were repenting of their sin en masse, except the Pharisees. They thought they were okay. Nicodemus was the ranking ruler of the Pharisees. So I'm sure when Jesus said these words to him, he was thinking about the baptism of John. John the Baptist insisting on being baptized to show repentance. We don't read that Nicodemus got saved on this occasion. In fact, in all likelihood, he did not. We know he eventually came to Christ, and the two other times that he's mentioned, John chapter 7 and John chapter 19, it seems like it was a process. He defended Jesus against the other members of the Sanhedrin there in John chapter 7. He took his life in his own hands along with Joseph of Arimathea to go to Pilate and crave the body of Jesus after Jesus died. Yes, we'll see Nicodemus in heaven. But Jesus didn't pluck the green fruit with him. It's the same thing with the rich young ruler. I preached on this recently, and I cannot go into detail. Our time will be up here in just a few minutes. But it's the story of the rich young ruler and how Jesus dealt with him is found in Matthew chapter 19 and also Mark chapter 10. I'll refer to Mark chapter 10's wording if you can turn there quickly. Jesus was not deceived by the seeming sincerity of this man. He came to Jesus running. He knelt. He asked the right question. What good thing shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Let me just tell you the truth, if somebody came down the aisle of this church and said that, "What thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Boy, we'd have them gone through the Roman road so quick and praying the sinner's prayer. You'd hardly say Jack Robinson. Jesus didn't. And he didn't for a reason. He knew this man's heart. That material things were his God. So you know what he does? The same thing we better do in our witnessing. He took him through the Ten Commandments. The last six of the ten that deal with our relationship with our fellow man. You know the law. Of course he did. Don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. Honor your father and the mother. And this young man, in effect, says, "All of these things have I kept from my youth up. Piece of cake. What lack I yet?" But he wasn't so flippant when Jesus answered him. "One thing you lack. Sell your possessions. Give them away to the poor. Come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." Now, is that the way to be saved in the Bible? No, nowhere does it say that. But this man could not be saved until he did that. Jesus said, "How can ye believe which receive the honor of men instead of the honor of God?" Boy, you're looking at me strange. Folks, this is what the old timers used to preach, and we've gotten away from it. And so we have the shallow professors, and they fill our churches, and the carnal Christians come, and the mixed multitude comes on Sunday. Let's be fervent and urgent in our witness, but let's not pluck the green fruit. There are times when we must patiently just sow in faith, trusting that someone else coming behind us will reap, put a pebble in their shoe, light a fire under them, give them something to think about. This man went away. He didn't go away saved, but he went away sorrowful. That was different from the way he came. Jesus shook him a little bit. I must hasten. If you want to be like Christ, the master soul winner, we need to be saturated with the Word of God. Saturated with Scripture. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the one thing, the only thing that God has promised to bless in our witnessing. He hasn't promised to bless your personality. He hasn't promised to bless your powers of persuasion. The only thing that God has promised to bless is His immutable Word. And so we need to be skillful in the word of righteousness if we would masterfully deal with men. He knew the hearts of men. The Bible says that in John chapter 2. He didn't commit himself to men that had believed on him because they saw his miracles. The Bible says because he knew all men, he didn't need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew a false faith when he encountered it, and so he would call the bluff. Even though we do not know the hearts of men, and as we fish for men, we need to always bear in mind that there is a faith that is less than saving faith. Paul warned the Corinthians about that. He talked about those who had believed in vain. Evidently, it's possible to believe in vain. There's less than a true saving faith. Jesus didn't use a canned approach. He didn't use a cookie-cutter approach. He didn't put people through the same mill. It's great to learn the Roman road. It's great to learn, well, not as great, four spiritual laws. There are some weaknesses there. It's great to learn the ABCs of salvation. God can use that. That's great to get started with. But I remind you, there's only one way to be saved. Jesus did not deal with everybody the same way. He met them where they were at, and then He applied the heat, and He turned on the light from different parts of God's Word, and so that He could take them where they needed to go. With the self-righteous, He used the law. We talked about that in His dealing with the rich young ruler and with Nicodemus. Can a man be saved by keeping the law? Absolutely not. What was Jesus doing? He was pressing home the law because to the conscience, before there's conviction of sin, there must be the giving of the law of God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And Jesus came and gave the Sermon on the Mount. We spent how many 40-something weeks on the Sermon on the Mount? One of the reasons Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount was to reveal the spiritual nature of the law. We saw this in several verses. He said that to look upon a woman with lust is equal to adultery in the heart. He said if you hate your brother, you get angry with him without cause, you're guilty of murder. And John would later pick up on that and write, as the apostle of love, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Would not the Holy Spirit bring more conviction if we would follow Christ's example here? With the convicted, He showed God's forgiveness. In John 8, verse 11, to the woman taken in the act of adultery and flung at His feet by the Pharisees, Jesus asked, has any man condemned you openly? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The greatest incentive for holiness for this woman was to realize that she had been freely forgiven of all of her sins for Jesus' sake. Oh, when we encounter a heart like that, let's not complicate salvation. Though we are not omniscient, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us in witnessing. The same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus. Jesus said about that Spirit in John 14, verse 26, when He has come, the Spirit of truth, He shall testify of Me. And beloved, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit as we witness, as we give forth the truth of God's Word, you know what happens? When you give the truth, the Holy Spirit works with you and says, amen, in the inner recesses of men and women's conscience. It's not us. It's the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Well, I must wrap it up. Will we respond to Jesus' soul-winning command the same way that Peter and Andrew did? They straightway left their nets. They were immediately willing to forsake all to be true followers of Christ. No preconditions, no laying down of reservations. They were wholehearted about it. Fishing for men became their new focus, their life work. If we want to become fishers of men, let's follow Jesus like they did. Are you a fisher for souls? Are you intentional about it? Remember how Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow? Maybe you've heard that line of reasoning that says, as you are going, make disciples. That's the meaning of the Great Commission. No, don't fall for that. If you aren't going intentionally, you're not likely to do it at all. If you're not, why not? Has your love for Jesus grown cold? John laid on Jesus' breast and felt His heart throb. And we know Him today as the apostle of love. Oh, how His epistles exude the love of God. Have you forgotten how much you've been forgiven? Is it passé? Is it old? Do you have any compassion for those who are destined for an eternal hell? Do we even believe in hell? Are we seeking the fullness of the same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus and gave Him the power to minister the Word of God? Are we bold enough to claim John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, if you believe on Me, the works that I do shall ye do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to My Father. What was He going to do when He went to His Father? Send the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Our Father, help us to handle this message with obedience, with humility. Forgive us for our apathy and our indifference. If we showed the kind of slackness and apathy on our jobs that we show towards lost souls, most of us would have been fired a long time ago. Please break our hearts for the lost. Please give us your compassion, first of all, and then give us your wisdom. Help us to deal kindly and truly with souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.